Again, good morning. I'd like to welcome everybody here this morning as we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2. We have the lesson sheets for chapter 3 in the back foyer, so you can pick a copy up for next week, and also chapter 2 of Ruth is in the back on the table in the foyer too for Wednesday evening. So we're going to be starting chapter 2, and we're going to look at the main points concerning this particular chapter being, first of all, to appreciate Paul's attitude he had in writing his previous letters. The previous letter, the severe letter that he wrote, must have been painful for both Paul as he wrote it and also as the listeners to hear what Paul had to say concerning sin. He didn't tolerate sin, as should we. We should not tolerate sin. So chapter 2 starts out the first four verses as a continuation of chapter 1, verse 23, concerning Paul's attitude towards disciplining the person who is in sin. He was concerned that he was going to hurt that individual, but yet it had to be done. Discipline, church discipline, is a pretty serious issue because it hurts people, but also it's supposed to be able to bring those who are in a sinful type of relationship, turn their hearts once again to God. And Paul realized this. And he didn't want to hurt anybody, but yet it had to be done. So we're going to see in the first four verses that he's very sorrowful. And we're going to look at that a little bit in a few minutes. We're also going to recognize in this particular chapter Paul's concern about how, after the disciplinary action towards that individual and that individual turns our hearts once again to God, how not only the church but his brothers and sisters should deal with him in verses 5 to 11. It's going to be to forgive him and comfort him out of love. And that's the point that Paul's trying to get across to the saints at Corinth and also to us. It's an admonition to us when we forgive someone. Just think about your Heavenly Father who forgave your sins. And he also offered up his Son, Jesus the Christ, on the cross of Calvary for those sins. He was very merciful. He was very compassionate. And out of the love he didn't have for you and I. And that's the same type of attitude we should have today when we forgive someone. We should be joyous that they repented. We should be supportive in a loving way. And also, we should assist those. And Paul's going to get into that in verses 5 through 11. Again, he's going to talk about his integrity, his preaching the word, and how the gospel affects different people in a certain way. He's going to use a parallel back in the day when armies that were victorious, they came into the town, they built them archways for to praise them. He's going to use a parallel with that particular picture and the triumph we have, the victory we have in Christ Jesus, which is way better than those who had victory in battles and were praised by men. Our praise is going to be from Christ Jesus. Our crown of victory is eternal life, a life that we long for. When we look at Paul, he's very sincere and he's very very kind to those who listen to the gospel. He wants to let everybody know that the gospel is simple. It's about Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection. And he doesn't use elaborate words or elaborate terms to preach. He teaches it out of the sincerity of his heart and out of the love for those who are lost, as an admonition for you and I that we should also, when we strive to teach someone, it's out of the love for that individual soul. You may not like what they've done in the past, their sins. You may not condone their life that they live. But the bottom line is that you should love their souls. Jesus died not only for you and I, but he died for them too. And since they don't have the gospel, they don't have Jesus in their hearts, it's up to you and I to try to extend that message to them. I know it's difficult at times to talk. I know there are going to be times when you are preaching or teaching someone, you're going to be ridiculed. You're going to be put down, but the bottom line is, when you look at Jesus, he went through the same things then on a scale of 100 more times because people didn't want to change. They want to stay with traditions. They want to go with the status quo. But Jesus' message is simple, and that is to love God and love your neighbor as yourself. But yet he expects you and I to be obedient to his word. He expects you and I to adhere to his commandments. When you become a Christian, you dedicate your life to God. And not just part-time or when it's convenient. It should be done 24/7. Did you have a question, Sharon? Oh, sorry. So anyway, as we go into this letter, we're going to see, and this, in the second chapter, we're going to see Paul's sincere concern for the brethren at Corinth. And also his ability to be bold and stand fast in preaching God's word. An admonition for you and I today when we present God's word. We may not be smart enough, we may think. We may not be able to quote scripture. I can't quote scripture. But I know where to look in the Bible, and I know how to use my Bible to bring out those points so that I could try to teach someone. God doesn't expect us to be a walking encyclopedia and to know everything there is. He expects us to dig into His Word and understand and appreciate what He had given us. We are all students of the Bible in our Christian way of a walk of life. And we will continue to learn and glean from the Word things that God wants us to do and learn and apply to our lives. So as we start this second chapter, Paul's going to, the first question on our sheets is, what was Paul determined to do? Go ahead, Dodie, I'm sorry.
Oh, you said to do, it says not to do.
Not to do, I'm sorry, yeah.
Anyway, yeah, he said that he would not go back to them in sorrow, again to them in sorrow, but he just wanted to be able to offer words of approval rather than condemnation.
Exactly, thank you. We read that in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. And Linda Carlott, would you please read those two verses, please?
But I determined this for my own sake, that I would not come to you in sorrow again, for I cause you sorrow. Who then makes me glad but the one whom I made sorrowful?
Thank you. So we see that Paul's heart is appreciating his brothers in Corinth and sisters in Corinth. And he doesn't want to come to them and make them sorrowful. He wants to rejoice with them. He wants to be happy with them. But yet he understands what Scripture says. And that's a point that we should have in our lives. We understand what Scripture is. We read about in New American Standard Version, sorrow. I had to study this particular thing out. To make someone sorrowful, you're causing them pain. Well, if you go to the New American Standard Version, which I use a lot, and I think I'm having trouble here. There we go. In the New American Standard Version, they use sorrow as the word. But yet when you study this out, you see that the New King James uses, instead of sorrow, uses heaviness. So you try to weigh that in and factor that in to this particular word. So you go to another translation, the New International Version, we see it painful, that word sorrowful. And when you go to the Greek, which I'm not a Greek scholar, I just used the Greek dictionary on my Bible program, we see that the word is lupi, and it means grief. So the word sorrow brings out a heaviness of someone's heart, causing pain and grief. Paul didn't want to do that. Paul understood what God, Jehovah, had said, and he didn't want to see anybody lost. We read in Malachi chapter 3, verse 5, "Then I will draw near to you for judgment, and I will be swift, be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against adulterers and against those who swear falsely." And if you go to another translation, it says those who are liars. "And against those who oppress the wage earner in his wages, the widow, and the orphan. And those who turn aside the alien and do not fear God, or do not fear him, says the Lord of hosts. Paul knew God's wrath is going to be against those who are in a sinful condition. And he had a real love and concern for his brethren at Corinth. He didn't want to see them lost. So he's encouraging them via a painful letter. And now we see that if they don't turn away from their sins, as if we sin, we don't turn away from our sins, we're going to be lost eternally. He said in chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians, verse 1, about himself. Now, this is Paul talking to the saints of Corinth. He said, "Let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." Paul had a job to do, and that was to teach God's word and bring others and bring lost souls to Christ. And he was trying to the best of his ability to do that with the guidance of the Holy Spirit. So we go to the next question on our sheet, and it says, why did he write his previous letter? Why did Paul, Carol?
We wrote it in the previous letter because of all the problems that they were having in Corinth, the chief problem being their acceptance of sexual immorality.
Mm-hmm.
But I think we answering this question helps us see better the first question, in that he not only wrote to them about this man involved in sexual immorality, there were numerous problems in the church in Corinth that he had to address. And as you mentioned, he had to do that severely. He told them what was wrong and what they needed to do, and it was pretty strong. He didn't want to write this second letter. We'll find out later in this chapter, I'm sure you'll bring it out, that he wanted to be sure that they didn't give Satan a chance to use that.
Exactly.
To cause them to sin. So he was addressing a lot of issues, and he didn't want to have to go back in the same frame of mind. He wanted to go back or write to them or go see them with a more kind approach.
Exactly. We see that along with that in verse 3 of this chapter, he says, "This is the very thing I wrote so that when I came, I would not have sorrow from those who ought to make me rejoice, having confidence in you that all that my joy would be the joy for you all." He wanted to be joyous with them. He wanted to rejoice with them. But yet, he wanted to let them know that if you stay in that sinful condition, whatever it may be, in the case of the saints at Corinth, there was a number of issues. As Carol had mentioned, immorality, they were taking each other to court, they were using the worldly influences to dictate the way they live against brother and sister. And that's something that they have to really watch out, because they're allowing Satan to take over as opposed to following God's way. We read again in the first letter, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 21, Paul said to them, "What do you desire? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love and the spirit of gentleness?" And that's his attitude. And that's the attitude we should have. We should not condone sin, but yet we should approach those with love, forgiveness, kindness, and comfort to them, as Paul has suggested in this particular verse. It must have been very difficult for Paul to write those letters, and we'll see in the next particular verse. So how did Paul pen his letter? How did he write his letter? Okay,
in verse 4 it says, "For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote to you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have so abundantly."
Thank you. So verse 4, as Linda had, Eileen had said, he wrote this letter out of much anguish and affliction in his heart. He had a deep sorrow, and he was distressed. He had grief and a heaviness of heart when he wrote this letter. With many tears, he was concerned for those saints at Corinth. If they stayed in this condition, they would be lost eternally. And he was concerned about that. And why? He said, "You may know that I especially, that the love which I have is especially for you." He had a love for his brethren. Don't forget, he labored with them for 18 months when he first got into Corinth. And he supported himself with his tent making, and also he had support from others in Macedonia. He didn't want to burden those particular saints, but yet he worked with them and tried to teach them what God wanted them to do in their lives. Carl?
Many tears. So all have an emotional problem? No, Christian, if they're involved, truly involved in what they're doing, they're going to feel it.
Mm-hmm. It's going to affect them, as it did Paul. We see that our emotions get involved, and Paul, since the love he had for his brothers and sisters in Corinth, it was very anguish to him. It was very sorrowful for him, to the point that he was crying. And there's nothing wrong with shedding tears. And Paul had a concern, and that concern was for his brethren's salvation. When we try to teach someone and they obey the gospel, it shouldn't just stop there. Our concern again is for their souls. We are all on a journey as we live on this earth. And that journey has some ups and downs. And that's what Satan likes to do. Use those pitfalls to lure saints away from God. And Paul knew this. And Paul is going to speak boldly. And that's what one of the charges that the false teachers had against him. Well, you write these bold letters to individuals, but yet when you appear before us, you're meek and gentle. You're weak. And that's not the case for Paul. when we look at, he wants to be rejoiced with those individuals. He wants to be happy with them. He wants to see that they're on the right track, and that is to please God. And it's by not just pleasing God, it's basically God's grace and mercy that he is going to allow those individuals and us today to go to heaven. Yes, Carol?
It seems to me that when Paul was first with them in those 18 months, he was preaching the gospel. That's the love of God. That's gentle. That's basically sweet. But when you have to talk to somebody about changing something that they're doing wrong, you've got to be more forceful in that. Mm-hmm. Because there's an action. So they're holding against him two different kinds of speech. But it's the only way that he could be, because that's the way the gospel is to people who accept it. It's gentle and meek and wonderful, and it's not strong and forceful.
Yeah, it's for the benefit of the individual's salvation. But more important, when we gather here, when we assemble here, we are looking at God's word and trying to see what he wants us to say. But more important, we're praising God and glorifying God collectively. And that's something that we should always keep in our minds. When we assemble together, we may have someone teaching us something, but the bottom line is we are glorifying God with our presence. And that's something that we should always remember in our lives. We're here to give glory, honor, respect to God. So what did Paul want them to do with this man who has sinned? Yet repented after there was church discipline. And what do you think?
Forgiving.
Right? And comfort them.
Loving.
Right, exactly. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, chapter 2, verse 5 through 8, we read, and Kathleen, would you please read that for us, please? 2 Corinthians chapter 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8.
But if any has caused sorrow, he has caused sorrow not to me, but in some degree, in order not to say too much to all of you. Sufficient for such a one is his punishment, which was inflicted by the majority. So then, on the contrary, you should rather forgive and comfort him. Otherwise, such a one might be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. Wherefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love for him.
Thank you. The discipline that's involved should cause that individual's heart to turn again to God. But yet our part, as Paul's part, was to forgive and comfort that individual so that they won't fall back into sin. And to reaffirm your love toward that individual. Paul displays a picture here of God the Father who forgave us. And he's saying, God had forgiven you of your sins. When that individual turns from those sins, forgive him. We see in James chapter 2, verse 8. If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. In the Old Testament economy, we see that your neighbor was your brother Israelite. That's what they considered their neighbor. But Jesus expands upon that particular point in Luke, the 10th chapter, and we don't have time to get into it, verses 25 to 37, where your neighbor is everybody else in the world, which is a concept that the Jews weren't aware of. But we, when we study God's Word, we have this information. And it helps us to understand that our neighbor is everybody else. Not only our brothers and sisters, but also people in the world. So, what was Paul's purpose in writing to the Corinthians? Lee, would you please read the ninth verse, please?
For to this end also I wrote that I might put you to the test, whether you are obedient in all things.
Thank you. So he wants to test these Christians. He wants to see if their obedience complies with everything God had told them. Forgiveness includes humility. It includes mercy. It includes joy. And it also includes love. So that's what Paul was trying to convey to these individuals. I'm going to put you to the test. Make sure you are obedient in all things. Make sure you're compliant with giving your brothers and sisters. You don't condone your sins, but yet you forgive them when they turn away from those sins. Jesus said in Luke's writing, chapter 17, verses 3 and 4, be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins again against you seven times a day and returns to you seven times, saying, I repent, forgive him. That was Jesus' attitude. That is the attitude that we should adopt in our lives, to forgive out of love for our brethren, but more important, love we have for God. Why was Paul so willing to forgive the offender once the Corinthians had forgiven him? A lot of words. What do you think, Saber?
If the congregation forgave, then he would forgive too.
Uh-huh. Very good. We also want to note that if you don't forgive, you're going to allow Satan to take advantage of that situation. And that's what Paul had stated in verses 11 and 12. He said, but one who you forgive anything, I forgive also. For indeed what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, I did it for your sakes in the presence of Christ, so that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. The prince of the world is going to take every advantage to draw Christians away from God. If you allow them, if you allow Satan a small step, it's eventually going to permeate into a big step. And the next thing you know, he's going to have control. And we don't want Satan to have that type of control. Look what happened in Job. He had a lot of things happen in his life. But yet he showed the patience. And also he showed his love for Jehovah. He knew all these things were happening, and even his wife had told him, hey, you curse God, because look what's happening. You lost your children, you lost all your wealth, you lost everything. But he was steadfast and said, look, it's God's will. And that should be our attitude also. Mm-hmm. Yes?
With that, when he was talking about the having the presence of forgiving anything, I did for your sakes in the presence of Christ. Christ is love. And you can't be in the presence of Christ without the love and being able to forgive.
Mm-hmm. Christ gave us our sins. Actually, he carried our sins to the cross. You and I should do the same thing. We should forgive others. Linda?
Forgiveness, there's the repenting, and we're not supposed to omit the repentance of someone else is offending us without them asking us for forgiveness, are we?
When we're supposed to forgive the person when he repents.
Right.
And it's up to us to accept that individual back.
Exactly.
And not shut him away or, well, you do this, I don't want to be bothered with you. You know what I'm saying? Yes, Richard?
One of the commentaries that I was reading said, he used the example that people will say, I can forgive you, yes, but I'll never forget it. And he says, when they say that they will not forget, then Satan comes in.
Exactly. You know, we are individuals who allow the world to influence us. And that's something that we should really be really on our guard. Carl and then Carol.
A preacher came to Tahoe once and said and preached that if a brother doesn't ask for penance, don't forgive. And Larry teaches that same thing, he said. It's conditional. Here Paul says, if you forgive him, I forgive him too.
Yeah.
It really matters the way.
Forgiveness is a huge topic. It's a concept that we have to wrap our hands around it. If the individual repents, we should forgive them. We shouldn't put ties or conditions on that individual. It's up to us to accept it back. The Lord's going to judge his heart in the day of judgment. And if he asks for our forgiveness, we forgive him. And we see that by his actions. He's staying away from that particular sin. Carol?
I was going to say, in the church, you definitely have to have somebody asking for repentance. And the other half that they talked about is if you have something against your brother, you need to let them know so that they can ask for repentance. Because otherwise, you're letting Satan in that way. But there are times in one's life when something happens by someone who is not a Christian, that it is to a person's advantage to forgive them so that it doesn't loom large in their life, so that the violation doesn't happen over and over and over again in their in their life. They're not getting forgiveness for Christ, but you, like Christ at the cross for all of us who were not his, you are forgiving the way Christ does there. But you're not. But God's not forgiving his sin. You are just healing yourselves.
Yeah. Very good. Okay, let's go on. When Paul came to Troas to preach the gospel, what did he find? He found a door was open to him, right? And he also had a concern. When we look at Paul's life, he was very anxious about not finding who, which is the next question. As he was troubled, and he didn't find Titus. We read in the 13th verse, it says, I had no rest for my spirit, not finding Titus, my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went to Macedonia. Titus went back to Corinth, and he wanted to hear his report about the letters he sent to them, and wanted to hear what happened. And he was very anxious about that, because he loved Saints at Corinth. So he didn't find Titus, and he was concerned. But eventually Titus caught up to him, as we see in the 7th chapter, that he's going to be happy with his report and rejoice with the saints at Corinth. So why does Paul give thanks? Don't forget, Paul's mission was to preach the gospel. As I stated earlier, that God always leads us in triumph in Christ. We also see God manifest us in a sweet aroma in knowing that he is in every place. God is always with us. We read in verse 14, but thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. God is always around us. God is always with us. And when we sin, he's not there anymore. So let us remember to always give thanks to God and acknowledge that he's always with us. And he's always protecting us. So we have to stand firm when we battle Satan. In what two ways and to what two groups of people does Paul describe himself as the fragrance of Christ? St. Bob, can you read verses 15 and 16, please?
For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the ones, an aroma from death to death. To the other, an aroma from life to life. And who is adequate for these things?
Thank you. So we see the fragrance of Christ in, first of all, those who are being saved. And those who are being saved is an aroma from life to life. And the second group, those who are perishing, and their faith is an aroma from death to death. We are a fragrance of Christ. Our life should be a life that personifies Christ to others. Because what we have is an aroma from life to life. We are going to eventually have eternal life. But if those who are perishing, their life is going to be a separation from God. So how do many misuse the Word of God? In verse 17. And Sharon, would you please read that, please? Verse 17.
Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty.
Verse 17.
For we are not like many peddling the word of God, but as from sincerity, as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God.
Thank you. So we see that he's not peddling the word. He's speaking the word out of his sincere heart. And he's speaking about Christ. And how does Paul speak the word? It's first of all from God. He speaks it out of sincerity of his heart. He speaks in Christ and also in the sight of God. The last question, what are the privileges that Paul and Christians have in the triumph in Christ? Well, there are a number. One is the privilege of being led by the sovereign God. You listen to his word, you follow his commandments, and you abide in him. And he will abide in you. We also have the privilege of the promise of the victory of Christ. And that victory, he took our sins to the cross. And he's going to be our leader. We also have the privilege of influencing for Christ. We have the privilege to go out and teach others. It's a blessing. We also have the privilege of pleasing God in Christ. As we live in Christ, we abide in him, and we live a godly life. And finally, we have the privilege of the power of Christ. We read in the Bible how great a leader he is, how great his power is, how great he had for the blood that he shed on the cross for you and I. So it's a privilege to be a Christian. It's a privilege to honor God. Thank you very much for your participation. And next week we'll pick up our study in chapter 3, and those questions are on the back for you.